Trying to finish up chapter 9, and this is lesson number 36. Lesson number 36. We got folks I know of, because they've corresponded with us, that are following these lessons through Acts, through our website ministry, and I'm thankful for that. Acts chapter number 9, and we've already seen Paul's salvation here. Don't forget about the breakfast on Saturday morning, too, at 9 o'clock. I hear there's going to be a lot of good food there, and we're going to have a little meeting afterwards. See, they've got the table set up back there, so everything seems to be progressing nicely. Linda, do you have all the help you need? Do you have enough workers? Okay. So be here if you can. What are we charging, brother? $20 a head? Is that how it goes?
We need people to show up to help you.
The fewer we have, the more we're going to have to charge my plate. Isn't that how those work, you know? No, there's no charge, but it'll be a good time of fellowship for us. You can always get Baptists out if you feed them. Can't get them out to do work. You can get them out to feed them, and they'll be there. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then just a few minutes, let's go into here to chapter 9. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I do appreciate these precious folks who have come tonight. And it shows something about their desire to know more of your word, to come, and could have been doing other things. I'm sure they could have been, and many of our folks are doing other things that they just didn't see church as a priority tonight. And I pray for them. They need prayers. But for those of us who are here, we want you to speak to us, and we desire your word to change us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump right back into chapter 9 here. And I'm going to try, the Lord helping me, to get finished with chapter 9. This is a great chapter of Paul's salvation. This is where Paul's life really started. You know, you really didn't start to live until you got saved.
Amen.
You existed. You carried on with the functions of life, but you didn't live until you came to the Prince of Life itself. Didn't the Lord say, "I'm come that you might have life and more abundantly"? So really, folks, before you come to Christ, you're just walking corpses. I think there was a movie or something about that, Dead Men Walking. That's what you were before you were saved. You were going through the motions, but you were dead. Didn't the Lord say through Paul in the book of 1 Timothy, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth"? That's the scripture. She that lives in pleasure is dead on her feet. You ever heard people make that statement? I'm just dead on my feet. I'm just so tired. Well, spiritually, that's what happens before you come to Christ. So Paul really didn't start to live until Acts chapter 9. And I hope you know you have a spiritual birthday.
Amen.
As well as a physical birthday, the day when you were born again. How many of you had a birthday the first time? Good. Or did you just land in here somewhere? But if you're going to be a son of God, you got to have another birthday.
Yeah.
I become a son of Jeff Ingram because I had a birthday. I was born into his family. I'm a child of God because I was born into his family.
Yeah.
That's what you see here with Paul in chapter 9. Now let's get some new territory now. Verse 25, "Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket." We covered that last week. Paul's persecution started soon after he'd been saved. By this time, Paul's been in the desert with the Lord in Arabia for a few years. Jesus was teaching him all he needed to know about grace and the church and the man of sin, lawlessness, all that. Paul got a one-on-one education from Jesus Christ. And then verse 26, we move into some new ground here. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." Can you get the picture here?
Yeah.
Last time they saw Paul in Jerusalem, he was headed out to arrest Christians. Now he's coming back and he is one of them. Now I don't know, you can kind of see the point of view from these disciples, couldn't you? Here Paul is, and you think maybe this is a trick. Maybe he's given us the double cross. He says he's one of us now. He's a Christian. Maybe he's just trying to get into our congregation and then call the squad in to lock us all up. They kind of rejected Paul at first. They hard to believe that his testimony was sincere. But you find a beautiful thing happening in verse 27. Just as Saul was being, I'm not going to say shunned by the disciples, he was just being avoided. I didn't know what his intentions were. Look who you see in verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas took a chance on Paul. Barnabas put his own reputation and name on the line when he endorsed the Apostle Paul. Have you ever endorsed somebody for some reason or another? Maybe you recommend them for a job or something, and then later on you regret that? You gave a good word about somebody, and then they just made a mess of it, and you were sorry you ever said a word in their favor. Barnabas took a chance on him. You know what Barnabas' name means, folks, and don't miss this. The name Barnabas means consolation. That's what his name means, and his name fits his character. He was a man who was given to consoling other people. Kindness. You know, some Christians have that gift more than others.
Amen.
What's the lesson here? Be kind to those that need a friend in the Lord's work. Barnabas saw Paul, and I'm sure Barnabas' heart was moved for Paul because nobody wanted to talk to Paul. He was an outcast. It's pretty bad when this group won't talk to you because they're afraid you're going to lock them up, and this other group, the Sanhedrin, they won't talk to you because they think you've lost your mind and defected to the enemy. Who does Paul have now?
Right.
He's rejected by the Jews and he's rejected by the Christians. And then here comes Barnabas. I think of Barnabas as like the equivalent to the Good Samaritan. You remember that? Nobody else wanted to get involved with that poor fellow on the side of the road, but Barnabas took him up. And do you know, folks, if you read through the book of Acts, which we will, Paul never forgot what Barnabas did for him. At one occasion, Paul took Barnabas with him. They ministered together. You know that. Paul and Barnabas together. The great apostle Paul took Barnabas. Wouldn't that be a privilege to have a part in Paul's ministry? You see, if you minister to others, God will see to it that they'll minister to you. If you show kindness to the brethren, folks, I say this by experience. I know it. If you show kindness to the brethren, the day will come when the brethren will be kind to you.
Amen.
It always happens that way. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So I guess my admonishment to you here is don't always cast away the underdog. Find somebody even in this church. I'm not going to call any names, but you know, we got folks here that just seem to be more timid than others. And they don't seem to be able to move out into the mainstream yet. Go to those people and try to take them under your wing and encourage them. We saw this without giving any details. We've got one of our ladies, and she's a sweet lady. But she has never been involved in very much in the church. Just comes and goes. Well, last week somebody made the personal effort to go to her directly and say, you know, I'd really like for you to come to this breakfast we're going to have on Saturday. And she sent me a text message 2 days after that. And she said, I'm just so excited. I was invited to the breakfast. I'm going to be there and I'm going to even help cook. You know what happened? A Barnabas went to her and said, I want you to get involved. We need you. There's something you can do for us. And that lady will be here on Saturday. And to my knowledge, it's the first time she's ever gotten involved in any noticeable way in the ministry. And the point is, I wonder how many other people we have like that. There are people in the community that used to go here, but because of maybe what happened in the past or so forth, they're not here anymore. What do they need? They need a Barnabas. Somebody go to them and say, we've missed you. We want you to come back. I could labor on verse 27 all night, but just one more reading of it. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. So he verified Paul's message. Then it says, and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas said, hey, fellas, Peter, James, and John, listen, I know what I'm talking about. Paul was over there preaching in Damascus. He just didn't put on this mask when he got here to Jerusalem. He's been preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. He's not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. He has truly been born again. And so they believed Barnabas. Verse number 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. They accepted Paul into their fellowship. Little did they know that Paul was going to be one of the greatest Christians ever lived. Things could have been a lot different if there was no Barnabas. Think about that for a minute. Things may have been a lot different for the New Testament church had there not been a Barnabas who was saying, I'll take a chance on him. Everybody else has written him off. I'll take a chance on him. There are folks like that still around here, around us, and around this area that maybe have messed up in some way, and folks just have written them off. Well, they'll never amount to anything. That's not the attitude we ought to have. Go back to them. Help them. Be an encourager. And so, in verse 28, you see that he was accepted into their company. Verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. That's Paul's preaching. He was preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of his biggest critics were the intellectual crowd. What do you know about the Greeks as far as from Scripture? The Bible tells us that the Greeks love to spend their time debating over philosophical matters. How many of you remember back in the back when you were in high school? Did they have high schools back in your day? Remember learning about the classic works like Homer and the Odyssey and the Aeneid and all these? You talk about the Greeks came along and they were standing there in their flowing robes and they would debate back and forth about the mysteries of the universe, just to try to impress each other about how smart they are. Like a Baptist church. Just like it is, you know. They always wanted to see who could sound the most intellectual. That's the kind of trouble, that's the kind of crowd Paul was talking to here. They were Greeks. Now we're going to get in a few weeks to where he confronted them there. Remember at Mars Hill? They were trying to impress everybody with their ignorance. And Paul said, I saw your inscription and you're too superstitious. He said, I saw you, your image to the unknown God. I'm here to tell you who he is. And so Paul could speak to anybody. Let's think about Paul. He could speak to the Jews, to the Greeks. He could speak to a jailbird like he did Onesimus in prison over there. Remember in the book of Philemon? God gave Paul a real ability and I thank the Lord for it. Then verse 29, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. That's the reaction Paul got. He told them the truth and they wanted to kill him. Not much has changed in 2,000 years. Here's what I want to labor on just for a minute tonight. I want to give you some things about Paul's ministry. And from now until the rest of the book of Acts, Paul is going to be the primary character in the book of Acts. Peter had a primary role in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Remember Pentecost and so forth. But the rest of the book of Acts is going to be mainly about Paul and his ministry. First thing about Paul's ministry, he was sent by the Lord himself. Many of you know this, but the word apostle literally translates and means someone who has been sent. A sent man. An apostle was someone who's been sent. So he was a man with a mission. Here's something else about Paul's ministry. I'm going to read this for you. You can listen there, but I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians. I don't know of a preacher in this world that can give a list like this as far as persecution. Now, there are ministers, as we heard, Brother Reed and so forth, but even those men, I don't think, went through what Paul went through. And I'm not belittling the persecution that these other men have undergone, but Paul records his persecution here for us. And I'm going to read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you read some things like this, at least where we are in our country, you'll have to admit something. You and I, we've never had any persecution. No, nobody in this building has been persecuted for your faith. Amen?
Amen.
I'm saying that because sometimes we can get the Elijah syndrome, and because somebody doesn't want to take a track or doesn't want to come to the door, or you say, I don't want to hear what you've got to say, we think that's persecution. That's not persecution at all. You want to know what it was like to be persecuted? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here's what Paul said about himself. I'm going to start reading verse 23. These are Paul's words. And they are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. Paul said, I've worked harder than them. In stripes, above measure. He said, I've been beat so many times I can't even count the stripes. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, see that word? Oft. Paul said, many times I was on the verge of death. Verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 39 times 5, that's how many stripes Paul was given. Not total, just by the Jews, that's what he said. Not to mention the times he was beaten by the Gentiles and their authority. Remember the Philippian jailer beat Paul before he was converted? Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. He means I've been out there floating on the water. It's some list, isn't it? This is not the kind of list you want to read to a young man who's praying about going into the ministry. I don't think I ever heard a message on this in Bible college. not very good advertisement for the ministry here. Verse 26, he said, journeyings often. Means he said, I've been on the move. On foot, by the way, Paul's day, you know, no mass transit. In perils of water. And perils mean trouble. So he said, I've been in perils of water, in peril, trouble with on the water, in perils of robbers. Paul was robbed. Paul did carry money from time to time, remember? He would collect money for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Obviously, he'd been robbed as he tried to take that offering back to these poor Christians. In perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. Paul said, I can't get away from it. I have trouble in town. I have trouble out of town. I have trouble from my own people. I have trouble from my own countrymen. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. It means he had to watch for his own life. Always looking behind his back. See, somebody was back there. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. That's the list. But his persecution, his trouble didn't stop there. Verse 28, he said, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul said, not only have I had trouble exterior, he said, but I carry a burden every day for all these churches I've helped start. I'm burdened for these Christians that I've led to the Lord. Paul was a man who had trouble outside and inside. He was quite a witness, wasn't he? You think the Lord told him all that in Acts chapter 9 when Paul first got saved? All God told him in Acts chapter 9 was, go to the city and wait. How many of you realize God gives wisdom on a need-to-know basis sometimes? As I've said before, 5 years ago, would you wanted to have known what lay in your life for the next 5 years? Would you have? Do you want God to give you a detailed list of all the heartaches you're going to know before you leave this world? God's very merciful in giving us information one day at a time. That's how He gives grace. He didn't tell Paul all that. So going back to Acts 9 now, I took you there to show you that. And the Bible said that all the city went about to slay Paul. Wasn't just using hyperbole or high-sounding speech. He was a man who had to constantly look out for his life. And all that, why couldn't they kill him? Most men wouldn't have survived half that list. Why couldn't they kill Paul? Because, as I said last time, when you're in God's will, you're invincible. Amen. You're safe when you're in God's will. Paul couldn't die until he said in 2 Timothy, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He said, I'm finished now. It's very dangerous when you step outside of God's will. You folks know that. You bring danger upon yourself and you put your family in danger. If you doubt that, Why don't you try to dig up old Achan from under the pile of stones and see what his disobedience cost him? Cost him his own life and cost him his wife, and his children were stoned to death. Now, back to Acts chapter 9 here. We're looking at Paul's apostleship. So he was a persecuted man. Here's probably the most important thing I want to say tonight about Paul. He was primarily the minister to the Gentiles. Two groups of people in the New Testament, Jew or Gentile, two major divisions. That's all there were. And Peter was the minister to the Jews. And I've got about six or seven verses that I want to give you here. Don't worry about writing these down, but I want to put them in the record for the recording here. Acts 9:15, Romans 11:13, Galatians 2 and 8, 1 Timothy 2:7, 2 Timothy 1 through 11. All those verses say in some form or another that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, he never lost his burden for the Jews. Don't misunderstand me. In fact, in Romans 10, verse 1, Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they might be saved." But Paul's main ministry was to the Gentiles. I am particularly interested at that point because I am one. So, you know why I'm saved? You know why you're saved? You know why you're sitting here in West Salem and your name's in the Book of Life? Because of Paul the Apostle. He went around the Mediterranean preaching the gospel. That's where the heart of civilization was, over there in the fertile crescent. It's a desert now, but it was the cradle of civilization. And it spread throughout Asia, spread throughout Europe. And then they took the gospel and went across the big pond here to America. And the gospel went around the world because of a man named Paul, who was a preacher to the Gentiles. Of course, the Lord used the other disciples as well, but Paul's ministry was primarily the Gentiles. Now, those are things you need to know. Those are just basic about the Apostle Paul's ministry. Here's something else I think you'll be interested in. Paul, very few times, referred to his Lord as just Jesus. I want to encourage you, go through Paul's letters, and over 80 times, do you know how Paul referred to his Lord? He used the full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, on the other hand, very often just referred to him as Jesus, or Jesus of Nazareth. But Paul overwhelmingly referred to him as the Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why was that so? Primarily this. Peter was ministering to the Jews. So they were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Son of Man to come and set up the kingdom and give it to Israel. So Peter's message was saying to them, this Jesus of Nazareth who you killed, he's the Messiah. He's the one you've been waiting for. But now let's say over on this side of the church, we're Gentiles. We're not looking for a Messiah because we're not looking for a kingdom. That's for Israel. What we need, what we're interested in, is this Jesus of Nazareth, is he God or not? You know why that's important to us? Because Gentiles, us, naturally worship God. Whether it's the true God or whether it's the false God. And I think at this point I am going to take you over there to Mars Hill, because Paul tells us why it's important that the Gentiles know that Jesus is divine. That's the word, deity. And Acts chapter 17 is where I'd like for you to look. So remember, Peter's message. Now, they both preach the gospel. Don't misunderstand me. And don't misunderstand this. Jews and Gentiles both have to be saved the same way. There's not two different gospels, a Jewish gospel and Gentile gospel. But when Peter preached to Jews, he wanted them to know. That's why he said to them over there in the first part of Acts, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He's showing them here this man that they crucified was actually their Messiah. But Paul wants them to know that this Jesus of Nazareth is not just a man. He's the very Son of God. Here it is, Acts chapter 17. This is verse number 21. It's a parenthesis. God wants you to know something about these Athenians from Athens, these intellectuals. these Democrats. Sorry, edit that out. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. All they wanted to do was talk about it. They didn't do anything about it. They just spent their days talking about it. You got something new? Well, let's hear what you got to say. Well, I got a thought, brother. Let's hear what he has to say. And just all day talking, no action, always talking. And Paul came upon him in verse 22. And then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. It's called Mars, by the way, because that was the name of the Roman god of war, Mars. How many of you knew that? Mars is the Roman god of war. And it's where the planet gets its name, the red planet, angry, war, bloodshed, Mars. So they named this hilltop Mars Hill because they had a statue up there of the Greek gods and especially the god of war. So Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." You ever met superstitious people? I tell you what helped me understand this is when I looked up the word superstitious. And in the New Testament language, it's the same word for religion. Superstitious. What he said to him is, you folks are too religious. But you see, it was the wrong religion. Amen? I'm not going to tell you who it was. It wasn't my immediate grandparents, but back further. I've heard they were the most superstitious people in the world. I mean, literally, I heard, of course, this is oral tradition, that if my great-grandpa had a black cat run across his path, he'd turn around and go around. Even if it was going to cost him 2 or 3 more miles, he just, what's that called, superstitious. He was religious, but he was in false religion. He believed that black cat somehow could change his luck. Broken mirror, you know, walking under a ladder, all that stuff. So Paul says to him, you people are religious here on Mars Hill. What were they? They were Gentiles. Verse 23, for I passed by and behold your devotions. If you think Christians are the ones that have devotions to their God, you're wrong. They had devotions. I found an altar. Where'd they get that idea? How in the world would they equate God with an altar? You see, there's a knowledge of the one true God, but they didn't have it. I found an altar with this inscription. And this is one of the few places you'll see every word capitalized in your Bible. Does yours have it that way? All capital letters, to the unknown God. These Athenians were so superstitious that they were afraid they had left out one of the gods and he'd be angry with them, so they built the statue to an unknown God, and that's what they put on the base of the statue, to the unknown God. They were so afraid that they'd missed one somehow, and the one they missed just might be the most important one, so we got to do something to appease this God that we may have missed. Now, do you know the Hindus worship hundreds of gods? Hinduism is hundreds and hundreds, and some say even thousands of gods. Could you memorize all those gods? What if you were praying to them and you forgot one? And that god got pretty angry with you. So these Athenians said, now we got Mars, he's the god of war. We got Jupiter, we got Hera, we got Zeus, he's the lightning god. We got Poseidon, he's the god of the ocean. We got Aphrodite. We got Athena, the goddess of wisdom. Have we left anybody out? Well, maybe we did, so we better put one more statue and we better make it to the unknown God. Now, here's what Paul said about that. Verse 23. Whom therefore you ignorantly, what they do? Worship. And here's Paul's declaration. Him declare I unto you. Paul says to him, yeah, fellas, there is an unknown God. You don't know him. So do you, he's unknown. But I'm about to tell you who he is. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Isn't it crazy to see these people carrying their gods, the statues on their backs? Isn't that crazy? You've seen these processionals in Europe and Asia where they put their statues on the big platform, and that's how they carry the Pope, by the way, too. How many of you ever seen that? Boy, would you want to serve a God that couldn't even walk for himself? Isn't it ridiculous that you've got to carry your God down the street? They had these statues, and I told this story to our kids the other night before bed. We say story. We shouldn't refer to them as Bible stories. It kind of sounds like you're talking about a fairy tale, but I reminded them of that occasion when they had the Ark of God. You remember this? It had been gone for a while. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, and they thought they'd store it in a big temple in the same room where their false god was. His name was Dagon. Dagon was their false god, the Philistines, and he had a fish head. He was the god that was supposed to bless them with a good catch of fish. So they gave him a temple, and they set him up in there in that temple. And they thought, well, let's just park the ark here. This is our religious room. We'll put the ark here. Now, this is a Bible account. It's almost comical. They came in the next morning to check the thing out, and that statue's head had fallen off. And his hands had fallen off, and they were all face down, bowing down in front of the ark of God. That'd get your Wheaties digested. So they said, boy, it must have been a strong wind. We better put this fellow back up. Our God's falling apart on us. So they fixed him back up, and they put his head back on. They put his hands back on. And guess what happened the next morning? They came back in. That thing's head. And this wasn't some small statue. This thing was probably, they estimate, because of the ruins they found, this could have been as high as a 50-foot idol. Huge. They had a fire at the base of it sometimes where they'd sacrifice their children and throw them in the fire. So this is a big stone. This is like Mount Rushmore. And they came in the next morning, and again, his head had fallen off and his hands had fallen off, and he was down in the worship position. Isn't that something? Because that ark represented God's presence. So what was God doing? God was saying, I'm not going to share. I'm not going to share my glory with any idol. And even though it was an idol of stone, even that idol of stone had to bow down before God. Isn't that powerful? Now, if you had a choice between those two gods, which one would you choose? You better choose the one who kept his head. Now, those were Gentiles, folks. That's what I'm getting to here. They worshipped the wrong gods. Their gods had to be propped up. Now, let's finish up here. We won't get through chapter 9 tonight, but that's all right. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might fill after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. That's a beautiful expression. Though he be not far from every one of us. God is here. You don't have to go somewhere to meet God. God is with you wherever you are. You are the temple of God. Your body is the temple. Verse number 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets. The Greeks love poetry. And even they said, for we are also his offspring. Verse 29. For as much then as we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead, and that means the Trinity, the Godhead is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Paul's still preaching here to these Gentiles. Verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. See, there's no excuse now. Jesus has come. He's presented himself. God won't wink at their ignorance anymore. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. This is Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, verse 32, and we'll finish here. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, when those Athenians heard Paul talking about somebody coming back from the dead, Jesus Christ, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed among that which was Dionysus and the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with him. Paul was preaching there to Gentiles, and he was telling them, this Jesus of Nazareth, he's the unknown God. Not that he doesn't have a name, but that you don't know who he is. He's unknown to you. He's not unknown to me. I know who he is. Unknown to you. So that's just a brief snapshot of Paul's ministry thus far. Now, what are the lessons for application here tonight? Barnabas was a friend to Paul. Are you encouraging anybody right now? Is there someone in your life that you've made it a point to be an encourager, to be a blessing to? It'll come back to you. God will make sure it does. Paul had the right message and it made him enemies. So next time we come to this, Lord willing, we're going to look at Paul's ministry further. But before Paul kind of takes preeminence, Peter does something that's one of the most remarkable things in the book of Acts. Remember that vision Peter had sitting on the rooftop up there when he saw a sheet coming down from heaven, and on that sheet were all those unclean animals? Peter has that vision, and then you see the Gentiles start being brought into the churches. So, we'll conclude there. But try to be a Barnabas to somebody. Try to find somebody you can really help and to be a source of consolation to. You'll find that if you seek to bless someone else, you will receive the blessing. That's the way the Lord has worked it, and in his wisdom. So this is Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, and it has a direct bearing upon your salvation and my salvation. And as we close here, do you know why we do the things we do here at Truth Baptist Church? As best we can follow the Scriptures, what we do here came from the writings of Paul. We don't go to the book of Exodus. And I say this now because one of our members was involved in a little message war a few days ago between a fella who was trying to tell one of our members how that we ought to be observing the law of the Old Testament. Right. And he took that verse to justify his position. He took that verse where Jesus said, think not I'm come to destroy the law. I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So this fellow who's in a cult said to our member, you see, the Lord said he didn't come to destroy but fulfill. You Baptists, you're destroying the law. You're not keeping it. Well, his ignorance was showing. Christ did fulfill the law because he knew we couldn't. So it's been fulfilled. It's done. And I wasn't there, and I didn't hear about it till after. But, you know, I wonder what he said. If I said, okay, let's just take your position. Where's your goat? Where's your lamb? You want to put us back in the Old Testament and worship on the Sabbath? You got to keep the whole law, brother. You ought to be bringing your goat and your lamb and your cow. Amen. You can't pick parts of it and say, we got to observe this, but we don't have to observe that. Didn't the book of James teach if you offend in one point?